Well, good morning. This has been on my mind for quite some time, and I think recent experiences have added a little bit to it. I hope you're curious why I'm having this back this morning, because I want to tell you, because it's going to have an effect on you. Do you recognize this Bible? Okay, you need some more identification to know the significance of it. Well, if I open this Bible, here in the front, if I can just lay eyes on it again. There it is. It says Bernice Yoder. Does that name ring a bell with you? I know. You don't know Bernice Yoder? Of course not. Died in 93. Born in 1902, died in 93. My great-grandmother. I happen to be in possession of her Bible. That counted a privilege.
Amen.
Her tombstone has 1902-1993 on it. What happened in those 91 years in between? It's just covered in a dash, isn't it? Kind of pathetic, I know. Let's see what else we can find. What's this? Oh. Some of you have some age to you that you'd recognize binoculars in a leather case. Yes. A pair of binoculars. You have the name Cephas Yoder on it. Don't mean anything to you, does it? Well, it meant a lot to Bernice. Because that was her husband. That's my great-grandpa. Tombstone says he was 1894 to 1987. You know something interesting about binoculars? It helps me see. I could probably read the clock with them, the clock on the oven. But if I want to look at something close here, it really irritates me because I can't focus. Okay? But for long distance, it works great. All right? We need a little bit of that sometimes. Some long distance vision. Because sometimes we forget the importance of it and get bogged down on the too close. Okay. You ever see this book? I never had either until I found it in my grandma's stuff. But I was going through her books that she used to own. And it caught my attention. It says, eat right or die young. All right. That's something that I'll accept from my grandma. She obviously don't need it anymore. Her funeral was in 2015. But I appreciate that she left this book for me. I plan to make use of it. Because I'm part of a project, and dying young really doesn't seem very conducive to the furtherance of that project. So if I'm unnecessarily causing a premature death of my body, I'd like to know it beforehand so that maybe it could be avoided. Alright. What else have we here? Another book. A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm by Philip Keller. This came from my mother. She gave it to me while she was yet living. And when I was approximately 18 years old, I started reading it. And it has been one of the most life-changing books that I've ever read. It describes a shepherd's care of his sheep that's unlike anything we're accustomed to. We're accustomed to thinking of a shepherd as having a pasture in which he puts his sheep. Well, the shepherd that he describes is much different than that. And it was that book that opened my eyes to the great love, to the great concern that God has for the well-being of his people. And it helped me understand the foolishness of resisting his will. I appreciate that my mother shared that book with me while she was still living. Her tombstone has the 2016 date on it as her day of death, or year of death. All of these people have imparted something to me, left something for me. And I look in the bag, and the bag is empty. Why is the bag empty? Where's the next generation? That's me. I'm the next generation. I've been blessed by what they've left for me. Unless we get this vain thought that, oh yes, all this was building up to the tip of the pyramid, that's me. You know, everything is for my good. Is that the case? With the benefit of my great-grandma's Bible, some long-term vision, a desire to not lose my ability to live and fulfill the role that I've been given, and a heart that's been touched by a shepherd's love for his sheep, I want to look at the Word of God this morning, share some thoughts with you that I hope will make a deep impression on you. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. There's one verse here, verse 4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Are we the center of the universe? Are all former generations here for our profit? To a certain degree, they can be for our profit. But one generation passeth away, and then another generation passeth away. It doesn't stop at me. I will soon be that generation that passeth away. And as evidence of that, I recently got to see another one of the generation that cometh. You know, as you hold a newborn baby, what hope there is there, you know, what a future. Yet there also, maybe it's a thought that, you know what, one generation cometh, that means one generation passeth. I'm not the one coming, I must be going in the direction of one that's passing. It's good for us to ponder on that. We are a little like water dripping into a bucket. We each have our path to travel, and then we soon become a part of the former generations. New drops fall, and slowly the bucket fills. Each is important, yet most are soon forgotten. It's an exciting travel down to the water in the bucket. It's your opportunity to do something worthwhile. But you'll soon have to make way for the next ones coming. You cannot just stay suspended in midair. Different ones will have different length, different periods of time in which they're falling. But sooner or later, you will join the mass in the bucket. And for the most part, your name will be forgotten, what you did. A lot of that's just going to pass away. And your tombstone will have a little dash there that indicates the life that you lived. However, we need to keep in mind that another generation cometh. Will it be bettered by me, or will it be made worse by me? There's something bigger going on than me and you.
That's right.
What is the significance of that bucket of water filling? You know, God is in the process of revealing Himself through humans. If we knew the stories of all the human beings that have ever lived, well, we could never get through it all, but I think it would help us, at least if we saw it from God's perspective, it would help us understand God better. When we see how He interacts with human beings, God is in the process of writing a story that on Judgment Day will reveal Himself clearly to anybody who has eyes to see. You know, one generation passeth away at a funeral. Maybe on your way to the cemetery, the people that you meet will pull over to the side of the road, you know, pause for a moment, and then race on about their busy life because they got a lot going. And it's like, well, is that all the respect you have for the person we're taking to the grave? It's like, well, who was it? Oh, never heard of him. Oh, okay. Well, one of these days it'll be me. They might pull over to the side of the road for a little bit, and then they'll go on their way. Go on having a good day or whatever it was they were up to. It's a reality that we need to understand, and we need to, let that sink into our minds. That as important as we are, one day our place will be filled by somebody else. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 2. David. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, how long had this been taking place? That the day of his death drew nigh. Well, to a degree, it had been drawing nigh ever since he had been born.
Right.
Okay? So that's a little different way of looking at it. How old are you? Well, if you're 20, it's like, okay, so I'm 20 years closer to being one that has passed on than I was before. Okay. Notice what he considers is important when he realizes his time is about done. He's going to leave some instruction for Solomon. He says, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and shew thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. And then he goes on to talk about some business that needed to be taken care of in the kingdom. But first of all, he addresses Solomon. He said, this is the most important thing for you to grasp, for you to to embrace. This is the most important thing I have to pass on to you. You notice he said, eschew thyself a man. There's a lot of different ideas about what a man is, okay? And it gets people into a lot of trouble. But think of this. Eschew thyself a man as opposed to a beast, an animal. Animals are governed by their own impulses and their own appetites. Eschew yourself a man. Be governed by, well, he says, the Word of God.
Yes.
That is how you show yourself a man, by being governed not by your own feelings, but by the written Word of God.
Right.
And you notice, too, it says that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Just like that shepherd, God understands what's in our best interest, and He knows how to accomplish it. He's the one that has made us, and He understands us better than we understand ourselves. So if we want to accomplish something worthwhile or become something worthwhile, it will be by going according to His Word. I notice also that he said, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth, there shall not fail thee a man on the throne of Israel. Solomon, you've got a part to play in something much bigger than yourself. There's a glory that is due to God by having a son of David on the throne of Israel. Solomon, you are part of that. You are not the whole sum of it, but you have a part in that process. You have an important role to fill for a period of time. And then it will pass to the next person. God is seeking to manifest the glory of His ways, and He's desirous of using human agents to do it. We have our short period of time in which to be a partaker of that process or a co-laborer with Him, but it does us much good to realize that our time will soon pass. The next generation will take over. We need to lay a good foundation for the next generation so that they will be able to continue on with that process, with that work. If we turn back to Exodus chapter 1, you know, we were looking at Joseph in the Sunday school lesson this morning, and verse 6 of chapter 1 in Exodus. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. You know, they had an important role to fill. But the day came when they had to leave it. Another generation came along and filled that spot there. The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there are arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. He knew not Joseph. Does that mean that he never heard of Joseph? No, I don't think it means that. He had no personal interaction with Joseph. He had no esteem for him. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Now, follow his logic here. See his intelligence. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies, and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Rameses, But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they were made to made them serve was with rigor. Think of Pharaoh here. All he's thinking about is himself, his people. You notice in his desire to keep under Israel as a slave people, he lays the stage for their own liberation. Even though at the moment it seemed logical to him that he's got to preserve his position, and the best way to do that would be to beat these people down, just keep them overworked. Did he forget the past? Did he forget what Joseph had done for the land of Egypt? That he had preserved them in the years of famine? Had he no appreciation for the past? No. No. It's like, you know, I don't care what happened back there. I just know where I am today, and I have the ability to say, make their lives better. It's all about me. I'm going to enjoy it at their expense. But think about it too. Made their lives bitter with hard bondage. For how long? It's during this time that Moses was born. He spent 40 years in Egypt. Hard bondage all that time. 40 years out in the desert taking care of sheep. Hard bondage all that time. At least 80 years of hard bondage. Now imagine the children of Israel sitting there in Egypt. Were they in despair? Or were they thinking, another generation cometh? It's not pleasant for my generation, but there's hope because there's another generation coming, and I'm hoping that things will get better for them. 120 years then until they got into their land of Canaan. But if they would not have had this hard bondage, would they have ever left Egypt? Probably not. Pharaoh should have realized that God brought them to Egypt for a period of time. That God had worked for the good of Egypt to preserve them in the famine. That God was doing something. What is He doing? How can I cooperate with Him? And therefore, Pharaoh could be remembered as something to be honored instead of as a fool who stiffened the neck against the working of God. But Pharaoh considered the position he was in, considered the power he had, thought of the potential that he could further his own dreams, and he didn't cooperate very well, although it actually helped to further God's purposes. But turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Thinking of Pharaoh's position, but the power that Pharaoh had, a lot of it due to what the foundation that former generations had laid for the position of Pharaoh. And Deuteronomy 17:14, talking about to Israel after they come into the land of Canaan, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me. Okay? Whatever our time in the history of the world is, wherever God chooses to put us, let us remember that it is God who put us there. Whether the circumstances be nice, whether they be hard, whatever the time period, whatever the generation we're in, God chose to put us there. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. God gave them the land, a very favorable land. They decided they would have a king. God made allowance for that. The position of king had its special temptations that came with it. The position of king would give them power to obtain that which would lead to their destruction. You notice these things that he prohibits? Did he ever forbid that to the common man? You really don't need to. Because for the most part, the common man wouldn't be able to do this because he didn't have the power to. Whereas you put somebody in a position of king, they suddenly obtain power in which these things become possible. Not only possible, but more or less expected. Because after all, what is a king position for? All the other kings of the other nations do these things. Could they afford these things? Could Solomon afford these things that were forbidden? Did he have the ability to obtain them? Well, he obviously had the ability to obtain them. And he obviously felt that he could afford them. But look at this. It said, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. He forgot. Another generation cometh.
Right.
This generation that you're a part of is not the biggest thing. It's just a part of the bigger plan.
Right.
You've got your role to fill, and you act like all this has built up to me, and here I am, and I'm going to make the most of it, instead of just accepting that another generation cometh. I'm going to make things as good for them as I can by preparing them to be the recipient of God's blessing.
Amen.
Could they afford these things? Well, yes and no. The next generation pays a huge price for it.
Yeah.
But at the moment, you can't afford it, but it'll destroy you. But if you don't care, you're pretty pitiful. But think of the logic. I don't know what his logic was, but consider this. Think about it. One of the things, he's prohibited from multiplying wives to himself, and yet he knows that he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. All right? You do that with a wife, You do that with another wife? Do that with another wife? Another wife? How much favor of the Lord do you want? Isn't it the more the better? Well, where does that fall? I mean, how does that fall flat? He got them one at a time, I think. You know, water can save your life. The water can kill you too. Too much of it at the wrong place will kill you. Well, a lot of things are that way.
Right.
At the proper place, proper amount, excellent. Essential, maybe even. Life-saving. Too much, poorly managed, oh, kill you. Well, I really want to magnify the superiority of God's ways. And how are you going to do that except in a way that will impress all the other nations? After all, if they come to Jerusalem here and find that we really don't have much wealth, what's going to make them think, you know, we want to have your God for our God? So won't our testimony among the nations be enhanced if we multiply gold above everybody else? Or, you know, if they come, we want them to see plenty of horses standing around so they know that God is really blessing us. No. When the Queen of Sheba came, she wanted to hear the wisdom.
Yeah.
And yes, she was impressed by everything else too, but it was the wisdom she came for. And that's what still will convict the world. When they see the wisdom of God manifest in His people, that's what's going to convict the world. There's a continuing vision. Prolong His days and His kingdom, He and His children in the midst of Israel. God has a plan that continues on past our generation. But on a sobering note here, compare our situation with Solomon's situation. When Solomon wanted to go somewhere, how did he do it? He probably had his special chariot or some coach of some type, you know, a real luxury vehicle. That's humorous because in comparison to what we travel in, it was like a piece of trash. I mean, it was just like a buggy. I mean, we can go much faster than him. We can go hundreds of miles in a day, and it's like, are you tired? Well, I'm sleepy. It's like, your legs don't hurt? No. Haven't had to walk at all. In fact, we want to go pick up supplies and get back and finish our project in the same day instead of, it's like, well, okay, I have to go get supplies today. Maybe we'll get back on a project some other day. The communication in Solomon's day, what was it? When you heard the news, how old was it? We want to hear it as it's happening. But Solomon, you know, until it got from the other end of the country, it might have been a week or so old. The most exciting news. I mean, most of the ordinary news took even longer than that. So we've got communication abilities today that he never dreamed of. In fact, we actually have the ability for people to be hearing us on the other side of the world this morning. Are you sure that's possible? Think about the food Solomon had. How far did that stuff get shipped? as you're peeling the citrus that they sent from Morocco, I was like, you know, I really ought to look that up on the map. I wonder where Morocco is. So you get out a map, and my old distance finder estimate, like, is that some 4,000 miles from there? And they sent this food for me, and it's still fit to eat? That's amazing. Solomon never dreamed of that. And here, it's so cheap that you can afford it. Okay, think of Solomon's building project. He goes to build the house of the Lord. 7 years. And he goes to build his own house, and oh, that's 13 years. But years building one building. I mean, we want to see the shell of the house up in, what, a week? And if you have to work all winter to get it done, it's like, oh, that really drug out for quite a while. Does our ability to do things affect how we think? We become impatient. What would happen if it took 7 years or 13 years to build something? Would we be like, well, forget it. I mean, I don't have the patience for that. And Solomon didn't have just a little crew doing it either. It was quite an operation. We have electric that Solomon never dreamed of. And all whole realm of possibilities that opens up. We have little machines that do things that it's like Solomon had to have servants that would do that. And we just turn on a switch and expect the room to be full of light. We can stay up as late as we want. It's not really all that inconvenient. How about buying? Well, we have access to almost any product in the world, don't we? Just click a few buttons and, yep, send it to you. Like Solomon. Oh, and then we fussed because it took a week to get here. It's like Solomon, he had his ships that brought peacocks and apes and stuff. Came, what, every 3 years? 3 years. No way. Knowledge. Let's go hear what Solomon has to say. I mean, he's the guy that has the knowledge. And not anymore. The average man has the ability to, well, look up any subject in the world and expect to find out a lot of information on it. And he does that at home. We wouldn't go the whole way across the world, even though our transportation works so good, to hear knowledge. We think that'd be too much trouble. We're not above the Queen of Sheba, aren't we? Or just open a seed catalog sometime. Your biggest concern is determining which variety to obtain. Why are there so many different varieties? People have spent years producing these different varieties so they can have little different flavors, little different, so that almost any flavor you want, yep, here it is, you can have that one. We'll send it to you for just a few dollars. It's like, how many former generations had that ability? We have abilities, mind-boggling abilities. How does that affect us? Well, I don't know. It's never really without them. Well, God saw fit that kings, in their special positions of power, where they could obtain, you know, horses, wives, gold and silver, needed some special admonition. And it was, every day of your life, you read in my word, That will help keep your heart from being lifted up by the position that you have. If you don't do that, your heart will be lifted up by the position that you have. Now if we turn over to Proverbs 31, how will our abilities affect us? How about how will they affect the next generation? Because the next generation will be affected by how we use our abilities. Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son? What, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways unto to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. She taught him it is not for kings. Well, what better position could there be for somebody to enjoy drinking than a king? He's got so much power at his disposal. He can, you know, nobody's production is going to be hindered because the king's not at work today because he's, you know, trying to recuperate. No, a king has significant power, but it's to fill a role.
Right, yeah.
And it's not for him to be drinking. But what we need to know is, okay, that's not for him. What is for him? And she answers that. If they drink, they're likely to forget. The use of their power to drink will cause them to forget. And by forgetting, they will pervert judgment. Because they, of necessity, are going to pass judgment. They are going to govern. But if they forget the law, they're going to do it by their own feelings, not by the Word of God.
Right.
If you go on down, then open thy mouth for the dumb, in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. You've been given power for this purpose.
Amen.
If you abuse that power for your own feelings, your own pleasure, you are unfit for the position anymore. So what we need to ask ourselves is, in any particular ability that we have, does it aid me in filling my role, or does it tend to decrease my desire to do so? If it decreases my desire to fill the role that God has given to me to do, then it is not for me.
Right.
Oh, well, I'm strong enough, I can handle it. If that is the case, then it will further your ability to fulfill your purpose. And if that's just an excuse, demonstrate your strength by refraining from it. Oh, don't it show more strength to use it but not let it get wild? Well, it may show more strength than you have. Can I handle it? Well, no. Is it for me?
Right.
Is it appropriate? If it's not appropriate, leave it. It makes mention about there being some people that drink is appropriate for their situation. It's like, leave it for them. You don't need it. Romans chapter 12. I want to bring this even closer to home. After all, this thing of former generations has been brought very close to home for me. It's like I'm the one between the generation to come and the former generations. I'm right in there. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice would have to do with one who is devoted to God's pleasure and purposes. That would be in contrast with verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The opposite of a living sacrifice is a carnal mind. A carnal mind lives to please themselves. It lives for what they perceive to be in their present best interest, without due regard for the future,
right,
for another generation coming and everything that goes with that. Says to renew by the renewing of your mind. Our mind has got to be made new because we naturally have a carnal mind that is only looking out for what we perceive to be in our best interest. It's not willing to trust our control to anybody else, especially not to God. But God is required that we present our bodies. That's interesting. Our bodies. How long can you do that? Well, as long as you're alive. So, how long do you want to do that? Well, do you treat your body that way? That clearly conveys that you want a living sacrifice for a lengthy period of time? Or are we willing to sacrifice the length of our living sacrifice for the pleasure of something that I enjoy that may actually hurt my health? Live for His pleasure. And then it goes on to say, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It's talking about different gifts here. However, think about it too, that in whatever circumstances I am in, whatever age God has placed me, not to let it go to my head and think that all this power that I have is for my pleasure. Because that is thinking of myself more highly than I ought to.
Right.
I need to think soberly. It's like, God has placed me here for a purpose. What is that purpose? Well, God wants me to be a living sacrifice in this situation. Well, what is He trying to accomplish with that sacrifice? What are His directions for being an acceptable sacrifice in my shoes that I'm filling? If our mind is not renewed, we cannot prove or know and experience what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We will always fall short of it, because we're not willing to let die our own feelings, our own preferences in favor of God's. And so we will never realize His good and acceptable and perfect will. That's why our mind has got to be renewed. It has got to be made new. Let's get a little more specific yet.
Ephesians chapter 5.
You know, it's so easy to become so wrapped up with the seeming importance of our own feelings, how, you know, what I think I would enjoy. But remember the binoculars? Well, we have a proper vision. To become too wrapped up in those things, it irritates. I mean, it's, you can't focus on that because another generation cometh. My generation is not what it's all about. So, pleasing myself, it's like, self, you'll be in the grave in a few years. Another generation that you have influenced will then go on. In Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is a head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Oh, so you happen to find yourself in the wife category. Do you realize that is where God has put you? It didn't just happen. Do you realize that it is by God's design, His plan, that there is such a thing as a husband that you have? That this has all been designed by God. Therefore, He has a purpose in it. And what is His purpose? It is that you submit to Him in everything that you can without violating holiness. Oh, but you had what? I had some other things I was wanting to do. Like, where's your living sacrifice? The living sacrifice gives up those other things to be wholly at the disposal of the one who you're offering yourself to. So you have a role to fill. Is that the most important thing in life? To fill that role? Or is it to fill your own feelings? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Oh, so you're in the husband category? You say that you're wanting to present your body a living sacrifice? Okay, excellent. Did you see how Christ loved the church and gave himself for the sanctification of the wife? Or sanctification of the church? Well, that's your example. You think you're doing a pretty good job of it? You realize that in answering that with a yes, you just indicated to me that you don't understand how much I love the church? It's a lifetime of learning to know the depths, to know the boundaries, to know the full extent, everything that's involved there. But we know that Christ loved the church with a love that sought her perfection. It wasn't like, you know, you're here to serve me. No, wasn't that type of relationship at all.
Right.
There was mutual benefit when it worked out beautifully. That both did their own, filled their role. It was a beautiful picture. But Christ was willing to sacrifice greatly for the achievement of a spotless bride. How much are we willing to sacrifice for the edification of the wife? Well, I thought I had other things to do. It's like, well, maybe. Are any of them as important as this? Were those other things just inspirations from your own feelings? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's significant. Why? Why do you obey your parents? Because you feel like it? No. You don't do it because, you know, I just feel like I really want to. You do it because it's right. Do it with the thought in mind, another generation cometh. I'm not the ultimate as far as the big picture.
Right.
I'm right now in the child's position. I'm going to be a living sacrifice in the child's position. Sacrifice guidelines say, obey your parents. Yes, sir, I'm going to do it. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Oh, there we have that shepherd again, who knows exactly what the sheep need. And he's telling you what to do to receive good. What a blessing. Yeah, it's a little bit like the blessing of that hard bondage in Egypt, isn't it? No. Especially not if you have parents who love you. It should not be that type of a relationship. Children, you're training yourself when you do this. You're training yourself to do what's right, not what I necessarily feel like. God said to do it because it's right. If you can train yourself to do that, later on, you get into a situation, it's like, well, I feel like I like, no, what's right? Oh, yes, we do what's right, not necessarily what we feel like.
Amen.
And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is another generation that's coming. Do I resent the fact that I have to make way for them? I mean, a few years, so they'll be here and I'll be gone. Do I resent that fact? Or have I accepted it as just part of the way things are? And, you know, while I'm here, I'm going to prepare them to fill this role so that when I'm gone, God's purposes will continue. So, what is involved in bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Does that mean you just teach them what's right? Well, if you say just teach them what's right, you're underestimating what that means.
Yes.
Just teach them what's right includes everything. It includes not only what you read to them or teach them, but also what you demonstrate to them.
Right.
We will influence them for good or for bad. We had other things to do, didn't we? Had things that I felt, you know, I kind of enjoy and I'd like to go do that. And it's like, well, if that in any way decreases your desire to fill this obligation here, if it in any way hinders your ability to, it may be a thing that's not for you. something that just needs to get left for somebody else. The heart in tune with God will prepare the next generation to fill their place in God's plan. Not bring them up in such a way that they think that all these abilities, all this power is given so that I can enjoy it. But no, if that's what we pass on to the next generation, we've not fulfilled this.
Right.
We've got to pass on to them a commitment to be a living sacrifice. We've got to strive to the best of our ability to create an environment for our children that is conducive to the development of godly attitudes and character. In other words, do all in our power to make so that if they become like what they would naturally become in our environment that we've created for them, that it would be a godly thing. In other words, every influence on them that you would say is under our control should only be for their good, for their edification, for the development of godliness. So it will be the most logical thing for them to embrace. We live in an interesting time. Hence the need for the binoculars. Because these times that we live in have the potential to totally captivate our attention.
Right.
To totally just enthrall us and forget about the fact that another generation cometh. We're not everything that God has going. He's got plans that go beyond us. And if we don't take serious heed to His Word, we're going to fail in the role that He's given to us. And before, one more thing as far as another generation cometh. It's like, well, you might be in the last generation before Christ returns. Yes, but if that is the case, in Matthew chapter 19, there is indeed another generation coming, even if that's the case. Matthew 19, verse 27. This is just after that rich young man came to Jesus, and Jesus told him to sell everything that he has and then come follow me. In verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You see that in the regeneration. That time when God will make all things new. There is another generation. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. There's a regeneration coming. If we have to sacrifice some of our ability, some of our power, some of our pursuits in this time for the sake of faithfully filling the role that God has placed us in, there's a future reward coming in a regeneration.
Right.
And he said that many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He said this after talking about this young ruler, or this young man, this wealthy young man, that had wondered what more he needs to do. And Jesus offered him a position following him. And the man, it's like, let's see, everything I have versus a position following Christ. I don't know. I've got quite a bit. I don't see how that would really be a step up. His possessions affected his way of thinking.
Yeah.
His and temporal wealth, power, and position has a tendency to influence our thinking about ourselves and about God. It has a tendency to elevate how important we think we are.
Right.
That's why a lot of times people who are poor have less of a problem forsaking all, because they realize that, you know, in the eyes of society, I'm not worth much anyway. What he's offering me is a step up. Well, sure, no problem. Whereas when we too greatly value the temporal wealth, it's like, you want me to leave what? You're asking pretty much. And also, then, if you follow on through in the next parable, the parable of the servants there in the vineyard, those who had received, those who had worked all day, and it's possible that that has to do with those who had the greatest abilities in this life. The other people would have worked all day if they could have, but they didn't have opportunity. They weren't hired until the last hour. People who have the greatest abilities often think that somehow then they deserve a greater reward. It's like, salvation is by grace, okay? And if you do the best that you can, that's what's required. But don't start thinking that you suddenly did more than what was required because you were able to do more than somebody who didn't have the ability.
Well said.
And then you notice how they grumble at the good man. It's like, you're not being fair. It's like, what do you mean, not being fair? They did their best. They had little. They had little opportunity. They did their best. No fault with them. The fact that I'm going to give them eternal life, it's grace. I mean, what is it in your situation? You'd think because you had much and you were able to do much that somehow you deserve more. Well, you're not thinking straight. So it has a tendency to think how we affect how we think about ourselves and about God. It doesn't have to do that to us. We know that there have been people of wealth that were not affected that way. But nevertheless, it's a very real live threat. And we have a lot of abilities in our day. A lot of things have the potential to be used for good, or they can just be a distraction, be a hindrance to not only our ability to do right, but also our desire. So let us be faithful stewards of our abilities so that we will be a blessing to the generations coming and also be a part of God's regeneration.